hello everybody, and welcome again to the Satisfied God Podcast. Thank you so much for downloading this brand new episode. Let me just say at the very beginning how much I appreciate you guys for your support and for your help and for your encouragement through these months and the couple of years that we've been doing this podcast. It's been fun for me, and I hope it's been encouraging and a blessing to you as well. And that's the thing that really gets to me when I think about it, is how something that I knew that I was supposed to do has reached out to many people and touched many hearts. And I hear from you, and I'm so thankful that you take the time to let me know that you're out there and that you're listening, and that this is being used for an internal benefit for those of you who are listening, and that you think of it well enough to help financially from time to time, or consistently, however you do it. It's appreciated more than I can say. So thanks a lot. This episode is going to be a little different. It's going to be something that I don't normally do and really haven't done until this time. I've had people on with me, and we've discussed certain things and all of that, and I hope to do that again in time to come. But I've never really just shared a session that is taught by someone else. And this episode is going to be just that. Jimmy Ned Collins, with whom I work closely here almost on a daily basis, he shared a session recently and did a teaching on a Sunday morning that I was there and listened to it. And I asked him for permission to use it as a podcast. And I'm glad he gave it to me, but if he would not have given it to me, I probably would have used it anyway, and he could sue me. Thankfully, he gave me permission, and so I'm going to share his session with you. And in about a week, I'm going to put up a new session, and we'll get back into Romans 8. And actually, we're going to proceed a little further into Romans 8. But I felt like it would be very good for you to hear this session, because it was so well done, well presented, well stated. And the reality that Jimmy presents in this class, it was for me, and I think it will be for you, a confirmation of the things that have been said for months now on this podcast. I'm not the only one presenting this reality. We're not on an island alone. There are those who are truly understanding in the seeing of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God the true, absolute, anchoring reality of salvation. That there is a state of being governed by something greater than ourselves. And that the grace of God has bestowed upon us a condition of absolute security, certainty, a condition that is determined, measured by the fullness of Christ within. And that's what is presented in this session by Jimmy, and I wanted you to hear it. It's called The Garment and the Condition, or The Condition and the Garment. I'll have to look and I'll put that as a title, but it's basically showing in the scripture through many different examples how the garment that a person was wearing, the garment that was presented in those particular areas of scripture, denoted a particular condition in which that person was identified. The garment identified a condition. And so it's a beautiful presentation. So I wanted you to hear that, and I think it will be a blessing to you. I appreciate you guys so much, and I want to share this with you. I think it's going to really encourage you in this, and as I said, confirm some of the things that's already been said before in this podcast. So without further ado, enjoy.
What I'd like to share is kind of what's been on my heart. I've been sharing it during my classes, and when Janie was singing earlier, she touched on one song that caught my attention, and it was "Clothe Me, O Lord." And that's actually one of the things that's been on my heart. And I do want to stress this and say this, that, and it's always this order. It's just the order of the way, I guess, the Lord presents things to us. And it's always like this. First, there is reality. Then there is the knowledge of reality. And what I mean by that is, and I'll use it with this example, the Lord, by the work of the Holy Spirit, begins speaking to our heart, begins speaking to our soul. This is even before we are born again. Speaking the truth, speaking Christ, speaking what the soul was created for, what God himself created our soul for. God is doing this by, you know, the work of the Spirit, so that our heart, so that our soul can actually respond to the voice of the Lord. And so when, by the work of the Spirit, our heart does indeed respond to the voice of the Lord, then you have what Jesus said in the Gospels, the day is coming and now is, when the dead that hear my voice, the dead who hear my voice shall live. At that moment, when our heart first responds to the Lord, when our soul first responds to the Lord, to his voice, Christ appears in the soul. And now our soul has everything it was created of God for. Our soul has received, our soul has come to the purpose for which it was created of God. That's a good way of saying it. Lacking nothing, nothing else, we've received everything that we were created of God to receive when Christ appears in our soul. And that we call the moment of new birth, when you're born again. And new birth is a one-time thing. You don't get born again several times after. No, no, no. New birth is a one-time thing. And that is reality as God knows reality to be. Our souls actually have received reality from God the Father, reality who is Christ himself. Now, from that moment onward, the work of the Holy Spirit does not change. Still dealing with our heart, preparing the ground of our heart so that our heart can now respond yet once again to the voice of the Lord, but now it's for the knowledge of reality, because Christ is already present in the soul. When I was first born again, I knew everything changed. I did, because before I was born again, music was literally my life. I mean, I lived for music. That's what sustained me. That's what kept me going. And I had a passion and a love for music. And when I was born again, that passion and that love was no longer there. And I knew that something happened that I couldn't do or anybody else could do. I knew something changed. Of course, I called it burnout because I was going to a real tough college at the time for music. So I called it, oh, it's just burnout. I'll go to an easier college, which I did. But if the passion isn't there anymore, it's just not there. Everything changed, but I didn't know the full extent of it. I just knew everything's changed. So from that moment onward, the Holy Spirit is still dealing with my heart, so that I can come to know this change that took place in my soul. And this change is basically this: not I, but Christ. I want to look at a word, and it's the word in, I-N, translated into English, in the Greek, it's N, epsilon nu, it's Strong's number 1722. And there's this conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus, and he's saying this: you must be born again. He goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And our first birth, everyone that we can actually see with our natural eyes has been born in the flesh. They can do nothing to escape that. They have been born of the seed of Adam. They have been born into Adam. They are, in a sense, clothed with Adam, the Adamic creation. And of course, Christ isn't present in that. So they are clothed upon with death. The condition of death is what is present in a soul that is not yet born again. And so Jesus, he's the only life there is, and he's speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You must be born of the Spirit. You must be born again. You must be born from above, from the beginning, from the origin, from the source, speaking of Christ himself. All right? The term, once again, that word in, I want us to look at it in John 14:20, because this is kind of where Jesus brings to the forefront what I call reality and the knowledge of reality. And so John 14:20 says this: at that day you will know. And the "at" is actually that word "in." But he says this: in that day you will know. Now, of course, he's speaking to those who aren't born again yet, his disciples, whom he knew would receive him because they had already received him as the Messiah, who would receive him, let's say, unto new birth after the death, burial, and resurrection. In that day, you will know. He didn't just leave it like, at that day you'll receive or anything. No, no. Because this is speaking to them, he's speaking to them as though they were born again. Speaking to them knowing that they would receive him as salvation, as life. In that day you will know that I am in my Father. That's reality. Cannot be changed. Man can't change that. We can agree with the statement or we can disagree with the statement, but that does not change the truth. It does not change the reality of God. That I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. But he says this: at that day, you will know. And I love this. I look, and I'll just read just real quick Strong's definition for that term "in." It is a primary preposition. This is just a Strong's dictionary. It's a primary preposition denoting a fixed, what they have is position. In place, in time, or in state. Well, I'd say that when you are born again, it is so much more than an actual position. It is actually literally a condition. I remember before, I remember when I was first born again, I began hearing teaching and preachings, sermons on how they handled this phrase right here: I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. And because we, like, I can see you right now, and so I have to come up with something because I can see you and you can see me. And so the way this was handled was, well, see, this is how it was handled and shared with me at the time. It's positionally, you know, almost like theoretically, you know, it's like you're in Christ, Christ is in you, but, you know, that's a positional statement. Well, it's so much more than a positional statement, because when Jesus said that, he wasn't talking about a positional statement. Listen to this. In that day, you will know I am in my Father. That was not a positional statement. In another verse, he says, do you not know that I am the Father and the Father in me? It is not a positional statement. Because he goes on to say, I and my Father are one. That is not a positional statement. And so that's the way it was kind of handled. And in my mind, it didn't make sense, because I'm thinking, okay, I'm here and Jesus is my life and he's in heaven and I'm kind of there positionally. And I mean, all this stuff that just made no sense. Well, it makes perfect sense when you say the following. It's not a positional statement, but a conditional statement for the soul that no man can see. I can't see your soul, you can't see my soul. And yet, here's the condition that the soul has been brought to at the moment of new birth. You in me, and I in you. That is now the condition of the soul. Completely changed, eternally changed, when Christ first appeared in it. The definition, once again, a primary preposition denoting a fixed, let me add this, condition in. Now, I'll do it this way, because this will satisfy the rest of the definition. A primary preposition denoting a fixed, I'll insert my word, condition in whatever place below, in whatever time below, and in whatever state below. So right now, we're in the new building. That has not changed this fixed condition of where our soul is found. It doesn't change it. In whatever location, whatever place, whatever time, whatever state, does not change reality. Reality stays the same. Okay? Then it goes on, a relation of rest, intermediate between. And it gives two other Strong's numbers, two other Greek terms, 1519 and 1537. And I actually looked those up. One is Strong's number 1519, ace, or ice. It's a primary, so this word in is between these two definitions. Okay, right in the middle. And it has a little bit of both in that sense. A primary, here's one of them, a primary preposition to or into, and I love this, in indicating the point reached. Not the point to be reached, but the point reached, having been reached, past tense. Or entered, having been entered, past tense. This has already taken place. Not something to come, but already this, something already has taken place. The other word, Strong's number 1537, is ek or ex. In the Greek, it's a primary preposition denoting origin. The source. Origin. The point, I love this, the point whence action or motion proceeds. before we were born again, should be red, sorry. Before we were born again, our source, our origin, everything we did was from Adam. Adam, everything was from the first, the natural creation, the old creation, if you will, compared to the new creation. And see, that's a contrast. Everything's a contrast with Christ himself. In the garden, perfect example, in the garden, you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what we call it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then you have the tree of life. But now in contrast to the tree of life, that tree is the tree of death. That's what Adam partook of. Life was present the whole entire time. Man does not consider Christ. We do not. It is a miracle of God for us to consider Christ. It is a miracle of God for us to consider Christ. So Adam, after having eaten of that fruit, his soul is in a state of death, in the condition of death, can do nothing to escape it. Nothing. God will not give life to the soul in that condition. That's why he puts the angel with the flaming sword, kicks Adam and Eve out of the garden. You will not partake of life in that condition. All right? We all know the Lord takes that condition into himself. He became sin for us. He actually died on the cross. When one, Paul later goes on to say, when one died, all died. Perfect testimony of it in Egypt with the death of the lamb. The lamb dies, death goes throughout the whole entire abode and region of the dead. The firstborn of Pharaoh died. All died. Everything died in that one death. Then, of course, they go to the Red Sea, the burial. Now, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, all humanity that is born in the flesh is right here. Past, present, future. The Lord having accomplished and finished the work in the cross, from that moment onward, now all humanity is found right here. Every thought, every action, every anything for one who is not born again is of Adam. That condition and state of death. Can do nothing to escape it. Nothing. Can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. What could the children of Israel do in Egypt in the slavery and bondage to Pharaoh? What could they do to escape it? Absolutely nothing. Nothing. There were those that believed in God. They believed in God, but they were still in bondage. Even Moses thought, hey, I'll deliver them, and he failed. Their deliverance came by the death of the Lamb. And see, I love this picture. They had to go into the house through the door with the blood on it. They had to enter in. Not only that, they ate the lamb. So now the lamb is on the inside. He's on the inside. A perfect testimony. Once they partake of the lamb of God, who is a testimony of Christ himself, Christ is on the inside. They go to the Red Sea. And then, of course, they come out in... Sorry, that's supposed to be a tree. Come out in resurrection. Whoops. Death, burial, resurrection. And the Lord says this. I mean, this is Israel. This is Israel. I'll do it this way. This is Israel in the wilderness. And the Lord says, you saw what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings unto myself. He says that. He tells Moses to tell the children of Israel this. That's reality. Whether the children of Israel know it or not. And then he goes on to say, let them make me a tabernacle that I may dwell among them. But was it for God to actually dwell among them? No. The rock that followed them was Christ. He was in the church in the wilderness. The Lord was present the whole entire time, regardless of Israel's knowledge of it or not. But the Lord is doing all these things. He is speaking all these things. He is giving all these testimonies for the sake of his people knowing the truth. Build a tabernacle. Give them something to look at, something that's declaring reality as I know reality to be. Put it right in the middle of them so I can know my glory is in the middle of them. Not only that, but so I can know that Pharaoh is no longer present. A new government is present because the king is present. The shout of a king is among them. A new one. A new complete condition. No longer governed by death. No, that's what they were in Egypt. They were governed by death in Egypt. Remember? They could do nothing to escape it. Nothing. Not Moses couldn't do it. He was, I don't know. He was like Pharaoh's stepson or something. He couldn't do it. No. The Lord and the Lord alone. A miracle. Moses knew the truth. Moses knew reality. Because we all know it says Moses, he went up to the mountain and communed with the Lord face to face. God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend face to face. Moses knew the truth. Moses knew reality. And the Lord began speaking to Moses, okay, now you're going to do everything according to all the reality that you have seen. Basically, everything that you have seen in the mount before my face, the face of my glory, you will begin to declare to the rest of the body that they may know also. But see, knowing, we've got this tabernacle and the Lord's in the midst, the glory of the Lord is in the midst in the tabernacle of us. Knowing that, just knowing that isn't what the Lord was after. Because the testimony is designed of God to direct our heart unto the truth, unto reality. So that the whole body could, in fact and indeed, come up just as Moses did. And be satisfied not with the testimony, but with the actual source, with the actual substance, with the reality of the testimony. That's what the testimony is designed of God to do. Direct our heart unto the truth, the reality of God, who is Christ himself. And so you have all these testimonies going on. All right? And so that's the definitions, I'll just read them again. A primary preposition denoting fixed, condition. Because once again, the children of Israel in the wilderness, they were governed by life. They had come out from among the dead. They were governed. Death no longer ruled and reigned. No, it ruled and reigned until they entered in, until they partook of the Lamb. Now, life and glory governs. Yes, glory governs. Because there was a cloud by day and a fire by night. And if the glory of God moved, they moved. If the glory of God remained, they remained. They were governed by glory whether they knew it or not. But God knows the truth. The definitions, once again, a primary preposition. Now, this is for the word in English, I-N. In the Greek, N, epsilon, nu, Strong's number 1722. And I'm looking at the word from this verse. In that day you will know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. That's reality. It is not a positional thing. It's actual reality. The reality that came to our soul the moment of new birth, Christ himself, right? So the definition, once again, a primary preposition denoting a fixed, I'll insert my word, condition in whatever place below. We're in the new building right now. In whatever time below. And in whatever state below. And then the two words that this word in is in between, a primary preposition to or into, indicating the point reached, having already been reached, or entered, having already been entered. Not something to come to, no, something that's already taken place. And then the other term, that was ace or ice. The other term, Strong's number 1537, ek or x. A primary preposition denoting origin, the source, the point whence action or motion proceeds. The Apostle Paul said this, "For it is in him that we live and move and have our being." There's another verse that the Apostle Paul uses. It's a word. It's called citizenship. Our citizenship is in Christ, in the heavens. That means citizenship. I'm a U.S. citizen. That means that I was born in the U.S. Now, there's people who can immigrate to the U.S. and receive citizenship. But Paul had this understanding of that. He had this understanding of birth and how great that is. I mean, he was a Jew. He was also a Roman. There was a time when he upset the Jews and the Romans, soldiers, centurions, they came and got him because it was going to be like this huge mob of chaos. So they snatch him before that happens, kind of keep the peace. And so they're about to scourge him, whip him, to interrogate him, to figure out why are they so upset with you? And so right before they do, he tells either the centurion or one of the soldiers, he says, "Hey, is it lawful to beat a Roman citizen?" And during his time, it was not lawful by penalty of death. If you unlawfully beat a Roman citizen, you would die. And so he says that to the soldier. And the soldier's like, okay. He goes and tells his commander, basically. He says, "Look, this guy's a Roman citizen. We can't touch him." He comes back and he says, "Is it true that you are a Roman citizen?" And then the soldier, the commander, he goes on to say, "You know, with a great amount of money, I purchased my citizenship to be a Roman. It cost me, who knows, everything I had, who knows." Paul's response was simply this, "But I was born a Roman. I did nothing to receive this. I did not labor. I did not work to receive this. It was by birth." And so, and he can go on to say in another place, "For it is in him that we live and move and have our being." A couple of verses. I shared those, so I can share these other verses here. Oh yeah, I've got to do that one too. I've got to share that too. still looking at the word in Strong's number 1722, These are just a couple of excerpts from the Loanida Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament. And, yes, I love this. This is entry number 13.8 for the term en, the Greek term en. It says this, the same word that we looked at with in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The in, this is a word we're looking at. All right, the Loanida Greek English Lexicon of the New Testament. A marker of a state or condition. Not position, but of a state or condition. And I love this. The example they give is dressed in soft clothes is actually from, from Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to start with verse 7. Jesus is speaking here. Listen to what I'm just looking at their examples based on the Strong's definitions that we just read a while ago, the three definitions. This is Matthew chapter 11, verse 7 and 8. This is what Jesus says. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitude concerning John the Baptist. He says, "What did you go out into the wilderness?" Ding, ding, ding. The wilderness. To see. A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? And listen to this. A man clothed in, there's our word, soft garments? And he goes on to make this next statement. Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Those who are clothed with such an attire is because they are in such a place. The place, their place, their condition, their state determines their attire. And right here he's using the example of soft garments. I guess high class, it would be a better garment than something rough that could not be afforded. Something luxurious. That's why he goes on to say, in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. Those who wear a particular attire is because they abide, they dwell, they live, they move, they have their being in a particular state, in a particular condition. I love this. This next verse almost gives the whole thing away, but that's fine. For this is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. And the way they translate it, I'm going to go ahead and read their translation in the Loanida of it. It is sown in a state of being mortal, and it rises in a state of being immortal. Death, burial, resurrection. It's sown in a state of being mortal, and it rises in a state of being immortal. This is actually the New King James Version for that verse. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, It is raised in incorruption. The state of the soul before new birth is one of corruption. Death, corruptible, unclean. It's put away in that state. The state that comes forth is one that's incorruptible because the incorruptible seed is now present. The eternal life of God is now present in the soul. All right, another one. Oh, this is a real good example. This is the Loanida entry 83.13, still with the term N. Now they bring in a position defined as being within certain limits. All right? This is the example that they give, who lived in the tombs. And this was the demoniac guy. This is Mark Chapter 5, verse 3. I'll start with verse 2. And when Jesus had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling in, the word is actually in, Strong's number 1722, N, who had his dwelling in the tombs. And no one could bind him, no, not even with chains. No one could tame him, no one could bind him. He went about crying in the mountains and in the tombs. And it goes on. Sorry, I didn't write the verse where I pick up. And then so we know what happens. Jesus casts out the devil at that point. The demons, they go into the swine. The swine are buried. Who lived in the tombs. Now, this is what it says. Some translations render Mark 5:3 as he lived among the graves, in the graves. But it's likely that the Greek expression refers to living within relatively elaborate tombs. This guy was in a particular condition, state, living in the tombs among the dead. It's a beautiful testimony because then Jesus shows up. See, and that's the state of this man that no one could change. They tried to bind him, maybe bring him out. They tried to change his situation, his condition. They couldn't do it. Man had no power to change his situation, his condition. Jesus shows up. El Shaddai, the only one who can. Finds one living among the dead, in the tombs, in the graves. Verse 15 of Mark chapter 5. Then they came to Jesus. This is, you know, the people of that city, of that land, and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion. Listen to this. They came and they saw him sitting, not running around, not doing anything. They saw him sitting, just as you are right now, at rest. No action, no motion, no wailing, weeping, gnashing of teeth, no going to and fro, no. Sitting at rest. And clothed in his right mind. Where before he was clothed with some other mind. He was clothed with the garments, I would say, of a particular state and condition before. But he's no longer in that state and condition. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it had happened to him, how he had been demon-possessed, and about the swine. And then, verse 18, and when Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Basically, how he has had mercy on you, doing what no man could do, but what the Lord hath done. Another verse, which I'll just look at this verse. Now remember, I'm thinking with the statement that Jesus gave of John the Baptist. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? One clothed in soft clothing? Such a one is found in such a state and condition. One that bears the clothing, the garment, is found in such a state and such a condition. This is the... Wow, I can... I'll hold off on that one. But I'll just make a note here. All right. Here's John chapter 11. Starting with verse 38. And yes, it is Lazarus. John chapter 11, verse 38 through 44. We all know the story about Lazarus. And it says right here, with verse 38, then Jesus, again groaning, basically the context is that Lazarus is sick, and no man can change his sickness, no man can heal him, so they're waiting on the Lord, I guess, because that later on they say, had you been here, Lord? And so they go tell Jesus, and Jesus says, oh, we'll wait. And then, so I don't know how many days it waits, he waits a few days. And then they come and tell him, okay, Lazarus is dead. And the Lord says, okay, let's go wake him up. Because he's asleep. I mean, he's dead. Let's go wake him up. Now that there's no hope whatsoever, let me come as the only hope there is. Verse 38, and that's the context. The setting of this passage. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, came to where Lazarus was. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of Lazarus, says this. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. He is dead. He's dead. He's fully dead. He's really dead. He's to the point of stinking by this time he's already stinking. No hope in the ability of man. No hope in man's power. No hope in man's anything. No hope in man. Because with man, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Verse 41, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. That they may believe that I am their expectation. That they may believe that I am their only hope. That they may believe that I am the Messiah. Everything they hoped for, everything they looked forward to, everything that they prayed for, Everything that they would find, everything they would be looking for, I am it. And see, that's the truth as God knows the truth to be. That's reality as God knows reality to be. But Jesus says here, that they may believe, that they may know also. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The dead responded to the voice of the Lord, because it goes on to say, verse 44, and he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, because he was clothed upon, based upon the condition and state wherein he was. Grave clothes. The clothing, the garment of the dead. The garment of Adam, if you will. The garment of death. Because that is a state, that is the condition wherein he was until Jesus shows up. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. It is actually grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Now he doesn't, it doesn't specifically say this, but I believe in that verse it is, take that garment off and place upon him the garment of the living. Because his state, his condition, is no longer among the dead. Now, of course, this is a tremendous testimony of all Israel who were in their graves, who were in their tombs, waiting upon the voice of the Messiah. But it's also for us who are born again, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We had no hope. We didn't even know that we needed the Messiah. We didn't even know we needed life. But God, who is rich in mercy, with love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, Christ died for us. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, raised up, seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The garments wherein our souls were found captive, that were according to such a state and condition in which we were, times past, I'm speaking for us who are born again, those garments are no more. See, Jesus had to tell them, okay, loose him, yes, take them off, loose him and let him go freely. Because before he was totally bound. Bound to this state, bound to this condition, wherein man could do nothing. Remember, they were beyond hope. Oh, he's dead. He stinks already. No hope for this guy. Nope. Sorry. And yet all hope, all expectation, all power, Almighty God is present. El Shaddai. At the moment of new birth, our souls, what took place with this testimony, with this example, in a series of events in time, our soul, quicker than that, the moment of new birth, our soul is now found because eternal life is present, because Christ is present, our soul is now found in eternity, in salvation, in Christ himself, clothed upon with the garment of the living. Because whether we know it or not, whether we realize it or not, whether we believe it or not, we who are born again are indeed in the land of the living. Christ himself In another passage, clothed upon from on high. Clothed upon in Christ. Clothed upon by Christ. Clothed upon of Christ himself. A new garment. Not what was, but a new garment. Who is Christ himself? That's reality. That is the truth. That is the truth as God knows the truth to be. Whether we believe it, understand it, know it or not, that is the truth. It doesn't change. My thought doesn't change. Well, I don't see it, brother. I'm just not there yet. It doesn't matter it doesn't matter what knowledge your heart is submitted to in regard to the truth, in regard to reality, in this sense. You don't change it. Well, I just don't know it yet, or I don't understand it yet. That doesn't change the truth. I mean, had any of the Jews who were present with Lazarus there, I just don't believe it. That didn't change the fact, the reality, that Lazarus was now living again. Now, it's so much more for us who are born again, because we are not living again, because we never had life to begin with. We are actually living for the very first time, the moment of new birth. But whether we believe it or not, understand it or not, does not change reality now. Reality and the knowledge of reality. God continues by the work of his Spirit presenting testimony and testimony time and time again, because the testimony is designed of God to direct our heart unto the truth, who is Christ himself. Not so that we can be clothed upon, but to see that we have been. Remember, past tense, the point. What was the definition? The point having been reached or entered. Past tense, having been. There's another verse where Paul says this. He says, and it's basically with being clothed upon from on high. He says, I never got to it, but I'll just make mention of it real quick. I've got to. Well, Paul said this. Basically, you need to be clothed upon. Well, there was like reality. Okay, well, am I or am I not? Am I clothed? Am I not clothed? Well, in reality, your soul is clothed upon with Christ. But now, what is your heart, our heart, what is our heart submitted unto? Is it submitted to an understanding, a knowledge below? Or is our heart submitted unto the knowledge above, who is Christ himself? First reality, then the knowledge of reality. All right. Last passage, because it did have to do with baptized, and I don't even know if tossing this in there is going to take away from what I shared. But no, it can't take away, because it's because of baptism. See, baptized into his death. It's all this is by the work of the Spirit. But see, we were. I mean, John the Baptist. I love this. John the Baptist came baptizing with water. Here, baptizing with water. A testimony of the greater baptism to come. Here was testimony testifying of the greater that would come when Christ would appear. Because John the Baptist said, okay, look, they came to him, are you Jesus? No. Well, are you the Christ? No, I'm not him. Are you that prophet? No, I'm not him. Are you that one to come? No, I'm not him. What's his response? I'm just a voice in the wilderness. Declaring the one who's to come. First in reality, then in the knowledge of reality. And so he was getting them already prepared, if you will, by baptizing them in water. But see, he says this, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost, who's greater than I. See, my baptism is to get you ready for this baptism. My baptism is to direct your heart unto this greater baptism that is coming, that I cannot do, but he who is coming after me, who was before me, Christ himself, Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, who will do, the El Shaddai, who only can do. All right, so, brought about by baptism. And here it is. This is the online Bible Greek lexicon for the term baptized. And remember, with John, they would, I love this, they would go into the water, and they would wash. They would completely submerge themselves into the water and wash the outward. Make clean the outward, whatever they could, but they couldn't touch the inward because there was one who was coming who could. Remember Jesus, it was either the Pharisees or the Sadducees, or there's religious leaders. Look, you guys, you wash the outside of the cup. But the inside of the cup is full of dead men's bones. It's death. It's totally unclean, of all unclean things on the inside. He says, first clean the inside, then the outside will be clean. Regardless of what it looks like. If the inside is clean, the whole vessel's clean. Moment of new birth, guess what? Him who is clean appears in our vessel, our soul. Therefore, the whole thing is clean. All right? Back to baptism. This is the online Bible Greek lexicon for the word baptize, where I read it with John. You know, John came baptizing. You know, I baptize you with water. One coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Baptize, Strong's number 907. It is baptizo in the Greek. It says this. To dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge of vessels sunk. It goes on, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash one's self, to bathe. And I love this. Because we were buried with him in baptism. See, remember the children of Israel? They were in the wilderness. They were in the wilderness, the children of Israel, in the wilderness, having come out of death and bondage in Egypt by the death of the Lamb, having partaken of the Lamb, and the Lamb is now on the inside, having gone through the Red Sea. They were all baptized into Moses. And how I bore you on eagle's wings unto myself. He was speaking to those in the wilderness, well, this is wilderness, completely ignorant of reality. All right, back to the online Bible Greek lexicon for the term baptize. It says, this is, it goes on after the definitions, not to be confused with Strong's number 911, bapto. And then I love this. The clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo, this is the actual term, baptizo, baptize, is a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander. Now remember, John came baptizing with water to prepare them, to get them ready for the greater baptism they would experience with the coming of the Messiah. He goes on. Baptizo is a text, or the clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo is a text from a Greek poet and physician, Nicander, who lived about 200 BC. It is a recipe, I love this, it's a recipe, I got it, Noah, it is a recipe for making pickles. Whoa, I'll go on. And is helpful because it uses both words. Baptizo and bapto. It uses both of them. Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable, the cucumber, or, well, whatever vegetable, I guess, the vegetable should first be dipped, bapto, in boiling water. John the Baptist. This is what he was doing. His baptism was preparing them for the greater baptism. He was preparing them while they were in such a state and such a condition, with the garments thereof, preparing them for a new state and a new condition and a new garment that would come, being Christ himself. Because of Christ himself. The vegetable should first be dipped, bapto, into boiling water. No change. It's just prepared. It's just been prepared. That's it. And then baptized, baptizo, in the vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution, but the first is temporary. The second, the act of baptizing the vegetable, baptizing baptizo, produces a permanent change. When used in the New Testament, this word more often refers to our union, and it says identification with Christ, than to our water baptism. It goes on, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptizo. Christ is saying that mere intellectual assent is not enough. There must be a union with him, a real change, like the vegetable to the pickle. That's from that excerpt was from the Bible Study Magazine, James Montgomery Boyce, May 1989. Remember, with the examples, once again, in a state, in a condition that could not be changed, but being prepared by the Spirit of God to be in a completely new state, new condition, that can also not revert back to the previous state. Having now been clothed upon, based upon the new state and condition. So, that's all I had for this morning. Clothed upon with Christ. First, there's reality, what happens at the moment of new birth, and then the knowledge of reality. What will the knowledge of reality of what is taking place of Christ himself do for us? It'll cause us to sit. It'll cause us it won't cause us to sit. It'll cause our hearts to no longer be running up and down trying to wait for God to do something. We're trying to get God to do something when he hath already done in the person of the Son. So that's all I had for this morning. The Lord bless. We'll see you next time.